Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning as we engage in our worship and study of God's Word. And I hope that the lesson this morning will be an encouragement to you as we continue to examine a few things that we have discussed on other occasions. And as we get into the study, I hope that, again, that you'll learn from it as I have learned and continue to apply the principles that in your life as we see revealed in God's Word to help us to be better and to do His will. And as I pointed out, there was a series of lessons that had started under our last theme in Living Victoriously in Christ. However, this lesson continues to connect even with our current theme of Let Us Arise and Build. And so we have been looking at leadership from the life of Joseph. And I encourage you, if you do have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll look at chapter 42. Now, in reference to leadership, as we have learned, that our view of leadership is different, on a lot of occasions, different than what the Lord points out to us in the Scriptures. For example, our viewpoint of leadership is, I'm in control, I have the power, I have prestige, and in fact, I am a part of this elite group, and in fact, you serve me because I'm the one in leadership. But that's not how Jesus described leadership. Jesus described leadership as servitude. And that, and also humility, when you look there in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 27, where he makes the contrast. He says, But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their guests, great men, exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Notice how he's making that contrast. The Gentiles, lording it over. I'm in control. I have the power. You serve me. But Jesus says, among God's people, no, it's servitude. It is about humility. And as he talks about one who wishes to be great, or first, as he points out in verse 27, you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Here is the Creator of all of us. The Word in the flesh, saying that He comes to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. And as we have learned, that all of us are leaders in our own right. We're leaders in the everyday life that you and I encounter. And we're going to see more of that as we look at several passages that connects us to these thoughts. But especially as you're looking at the life of Joseph, you see this, the things that Jesus is pointing out here in Matthew 20 and other passages of Scriptures that teaches us about leadership. But looking at Joseph and his life, there is a host of things that we have learned concerning leadership. And a lot of them, as listed, it begins with a dream. It's remembering the Lord. It's faithfulness to the Lord. It's about patience. It's about acknowledging God. It's about seeking solutions. It's about God is still God, no matter what the position is. You may have a prestigious position, but God is still to be your God. God is the one that is in control. God is the one that we should be submitting ourselves to. And that in this position, we are to be a blessing. Not a curse, not a tyrant, but a blessing. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. We also saw that in the life of Esther as well. When you study the book of Esther, Esther was a blessing in her position as queen. And she fulfilled that according to standard and the points that God has brought to our attention, such as from Matthew chapter 20 and those verses that Jesus points out. And so we ended in our last session, we talked about fearing God. is involved in leadership. Now, how is that involved in our leadership? Well, when, look at Joseph. When he meets his brothers, he has every right to exact vengeance on him from our viewpoint, because he's in this position of leadership second to Pharaoh in Egypt. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he feared God. He feared not only having reverence for God, but he feared the terror of God. And we saw that in his life and the way that he conducted himself. Even though he's toying with his brother, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into our lesson, but he prevents from exacting vengeance on them because of his fear for God. And then we see that he is a blessing, that he's providing for his family. Leadership is about providing for the family. And we're going to look at some other aspects of that as we go on into our study of leadership. And notice some other things in regards to these things that we're going to look at from chapter 42. Turn with me to chapter 42 of Genesis. I want you to notice several things that come about. Now, remember, Joseph's brothers are sent to Egypt to buy food because there is this great famine in the land. So in chapter 42, as they come and they are before Joseph, as we have learned, that they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And so what he does, he says, "You have come to spy on us." And they're in their point is, "No, we haven't. We're down. We're true and honest individuals." Look at verse 11 in this discussion. "We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Drop down to verse 19. In verse 19, as Joseph says to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. Now, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry the grain for the famine of your household." If you're honest men, you do these things. And that was, they were supposed to bring back Benjamin with them. He wasn't going to release Simon. Simeon is the one that's held back. He's not going to release him. And so they bring the other brother down, who is Benjamin, who is Joseph's brother from Rachel. Notice verses 31 through 34, continuing, as Simeon is held back. In verse 31, "But we said to him," as they are explaining these things to their father Jacob, "We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers," and so forth. Verse 33, "The man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your household and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give you your brother to you, and you may trade in the land." What keeps popping out here that you begin to learn about leadership? And one of the things that keeps coming across, and it's a word that we kind of have lost in our society these days, because everyone is out fending or looking at, out for themselves, and even the leaders are being deceptive and so forth. But leadership, what's involved in it? Honesty. Honesty is to be a part of leadership. You're not there to manipulate and deceive the people. Again, you're there to be a blessing to the people. Honesty. And in fact, Joseph epitomizes that in his conduct as a leader. Remember, he's in Potiphar's house. Joseph is conducting himself in an honest way as he deals with Potiphar's house, as Potiphar has put him in charge. many things in his household. And Joseph dealt honestly with it. And with all that belonged to Potiphar, including his wife. In fact, he flees Potiphar's wife, who is trying to seduce him. Joseph was being honest. And then, he is falsely accused. He is then in prison. He doesn't carry with him bitterness. And I'm sure there were things that he was hurt about as he is in prison for something that he did not do, but yet he still dealt honestly in prison. In fact, he was put in charge of the prisoners because of honesty. That's the type of person Joseph was. And so he shows us what this is all about. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is talking about the parable of the soil. And as he's talking about this parable, as the seed is being thrown and spread on different types of ground. So in verse 15, notice what Jesus says in connection to the seed, which is the Word of God, falling on hearts as it is being preached. And so in verse 15, he says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." An honest heart is a heart that is true. It's a heart that is genuine. It's a heart that is trustworthy. It is a heart that lives up to the standard that God has given. That is the honest heart that Jesus is referring to when the seed, the word, falls on it. That is the good soil. That soil or that heart examines the word, and that word, that heart also looks at that, and as that heart sees that the word is true, it is intellectually honest with itself and says, "I am not living up to the standard that God has given. I realize by the word that my heart and my life is not right, and so I need to get it right." And then it submits to the will of God. And as it submits to the will of God, then it becomes productive. It starts to grow. And the character changes. No longer seeking to deceive, but seeking to help. Seeking to find those solutions. Seeking to encourage others. Looking out for their welfare. Yes, they are to look out for their own. Absolutely. They have that responsibility. But they also look out for the betterment of others. That's a good and honest heart. That is the heart that is producing. That is the heart that God is pleased with, and that's the heart that's going to bear under the pressure. Because that heart is genuinely connected to God and His Word. This is what Jesus is pointing out in regards to this good and honest heart. It yields fruit. In fact, the apostle wrote to the Philippian brethren, "As you deal with a good and honest heart, what can get it that way?" And Paul, as he writes to the Philippian brethren, wants you to notice in that list that is mentioned in regards to what you and I are to think about. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Do you see what has happened here in verse 8? This is connected. All of this is connected. An honest heart, or honesty, is about truth. Honesty is about right. Honesty is about being pure. Honesty is about loveliness. Focusing on those things. And so what you're getting here is this full spectrum of what honesty is all about. There in verse 8. And what Paul is pointing out is you need to be thinking, or we need to be thinking, about the standard of God. What does God say about these things? That is what honesty, or why honesty is so important in leadership. Think about that for a moment. In the activities that you and I might engage in life, we can demonstrate leadership. Why do I say that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter is writing to these Christians, and what he is doing, guided by the Spirit is preparing these Christians for suffering. They're going to be in the midst of a generation, or in a society, in some cases, that is very corrupt. Very corrupt. And so how do you overcome this? What is the way that I should proceed in that kind of generation, or in that kind of society? Look at verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." There's a battle taking place. And it's a spiritual battle. And he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Some of the translation says, honorable, honest, so that in the things in which you or they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's honesty. Yeah. That's leadership. In a society where such things are not according to the will of God, people are acting in opposition to the truth and the way of life. And what Peter is saying, you take the lead in your conduct among that society. And make sure that it is excellent. So that you, or so that they, will glorify God. As you are glorifying God in that conduct. That's how you deal with a society. I told the elders one of these days, I'm going to talk about social justice. I'm going to talk about that. And I'm going to look at God's standard of what social justice is. So you can look for that in the near future. That lesson. So, what? Social? We hear that a lot in our society, don't we? Yeah, we hear a lot about it. But we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective of what social justice is. But here in 1 Peter, you kind of get an idea that kind of sets that thinking in reference to how God sees it and how we are to conduct ourselves. But here, as Peter is pointing out, here, the Holy Spirit through Peter is pointing out that we should conduct ourselves honorably, being honest. And as we do that, we're being leaders. So that you and I are leaders in our own right. In the situations that you're dealing with, you can take the lead. And how can you take the lead? By showing what honest conduct is, or what excellent conduct is, even in the midst of sin running rampant. Here's another example of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian brethren, and it's in the context of, remember, the collection of getting the benevolence for the saints as the churches are given, because brethren are in a famine and they are in need. And so the encouragement for brethren to help their brethren out among the Gentiles, and in this case it was in Judea, which you would have a lot of Jewish brethren who would be in need because of a famine. And so here you have the Gentile brethren giving and helping out their Jewish brethren in this aspect here. And so it's bringing about unity. It's bringing about glorification to God. But notice several things in connection to this. Drop down with me around verse 21. And in this, let's start at verse 18. We have sent along with him, and that is Titus, the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness, taking precautions so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable. And he says, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. In other words, we are honest about this. We're not collecting and preaching the gospel and collecting the gifts in reference to helping your brethren out. We're being honest about this. This is not for us. It's for them. It's to help them. So he's bringing that to their attention in this aspect of the gifts that are being sent to the brethren to help them out. There's a lot of that going on today. But you have a lot of dishonest brokers in this. Dishonest. Where they are taking other people's money that are giving and trying to help others. There are a lot of dishonest brokers in that, even in our society. But here the apostle is pointing out honesty is needed, because this is about helping the brethren. And we are conducting ourselves in regards to, in an honorable way. Not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And then he goes on, for we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. You see what's going on here as the apostle is talking about these things and addressing the issue of honesty or honorableness, that quality of being diligent, that quality of being true. That there's not to say that you're not going to make any mistakes. But in the honesty of your heart, you're striving to do right. That's what it boils down to. The honesty of doing the right thing. That is involved in leadership. That is important. And we see this in the life of Joseph. And his brothers have learned their lesson. And they have been honest. They've been telling about the things that they had done wrong. They had also pointed out in reference to their their change, and even the one that is not alive, that they're thinking, because they think they don't recognize Joseph, they think that he's gone. But they have been honest about it. So honesty is a part of leadership. Let's go back. If you will, let's look at another aspect of leadership that's important. Oh, let me pause before we go there. Amos chapter 8. Read by Amos. The reason why Amos is important is because of how God viewed Israel. Amos was sent as a prophet to warn the people of the coming doom of God because of their failure to be obedient to His will. And what you find here among the people is a description of how God is aware of whether we are being honest or not, and especially among His people, as He points out concerning Israel through the prophet Amos. Now, when Amos gets there and notice that God says, I'm going to destroy my people. I'm going to destroy them. And the reason why is He's going to destroy them is because of their dishonesty. I'm just about there. In chapter 8 of the book of Amos, and I want you to notice the judgment that God is going to bring upon Israel because of their failure to be obedient. Amos chapter 8, let's look at verse 2, beginning. And he said, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we will sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel smaller, and the shekel bigger? They're talking about cheating. They're talking about being dishonest. That's what they're doing. And to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. Not the wheat. Those little itty-bitty wheat leaves. A grain of wheat. That's what they're talking about. And the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. Because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. God is upset with His people for their dishonesty. That's why honesty is important in the sight of God. And therefore, if we are dishonest, we're going to be punished for that. Because God is aware. And if God is aware, then, if we're dishonest, He will punish the consequences. And so we strive to be honest even when we make mistakes. Okay, so we're going to look at some other aspects of leadership. And so, again, look with me now in chapter 42. Look at verse 37. In chapter 42 and verse 37. As the famine has gotten severe, and they need to go back, and they need to get some more. And they're trying to talk Jacob into letting Benjamin go. And Jacob doesn't want to do so. Why? Because he's already, in his mind, has lost Joseph. And remember, he was in love with Rachel, and Rachel gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. And here, if Benjamin goes and something happens to him, Jacob says, that will be the life of me. You know what's interesting about that, just a side note, think about how the other sons may have felt with that attitude. Just thought of the thought. But yet, notice what Reuben does. Reuben steps up and he says, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back, and that is Benjamin, to you. Put him in my care and I will return him to you. What do you think about that? With Reuben. Okay. Let's go to chapter 43. Jacob doesn't do this. Verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. What God is doing through this, it's almost as though God is putting them in a pressure cooker. Think I can avoid this? God said, no, there is a plan. It's going to go accordingly. And so they have to go down to Egypt and get food. And that's when Judah speaks up. And he says, whoever saying, the man Solomon warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And if you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Judah is saying it would be a worthless trip if Benjamin doesn't go. We're starving. We're about to run out of supplies. And in fact, with us having this discussion, we could have been there already twice and brought back the food. And so what Judah does, he says, verse 8, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety. I will be a guarantee. I will be the one that is a pledge for him. And you may hold me responsible for him. That's a little bit stronger than what Reuben has said. Reuben says, my two sons. Judah says, no, me. I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then you let me bear the blame before you forever. Put it all on me. What are you seeing there? Here's what I saw about leadership. Leadership is about taking responsibility. That's what leadership is about, taking responsibility. That's about servitude there. That's the picture of servitude, taking the responsibility. If something happens and I'm in the leadership, blame me. I'll take the blame. I'll bear it. And that's what you see here in reference to leadership. What a valuable lesson that we can learn from Judah and about responsibility or leadership here. Sort of like taking the bull by the horns. That is what Judah is pointing out. Do you know in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, Adam didn't take the responsibility. God created him first. He was the head. But he doesn't take responsibility when God comes in the garden and they have eaten of the tree. But God says, don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He does. He blames God by blaming, trying to blame Eve. He doesn't take responsibility. So Adam didn't do that in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Nor did Saul. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 32 through 24, King Saul, he was sent to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But he spares King Agag and also some of the oxen and sheep. He brings it back. And when Samuel comes, Saul says, fare thee well. Hope everything is going well. And Samuel says, what is this bleeding of sheep I'm hearing? And he says, well, you're not supposed to do, utterly destroy them. Oh, I did. I obeyed the voice of God. You see what he was doing? He was unwilling to take responsibility as the leader in carrying out the command of God. And then Samuel had to point out he was being rebellious. And then Samuel is the one that slays King Agag. To let it be known that when God commands, we are to obey. And what Saul ends up saying, that he feared the people did this, failing to take responsibility. But when you look at a passage like the passages that Brother Keith read for us in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 13, Isaiah takes responsibility. In the commission, who will go for us? And the statement is, here am I, send me. Taking responsibility. And it becomes an example of leadership. And eventually, we point out that it is our Lord, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments here. But that's the point that's being brought out here, taking responsibility. Joseph took responsibility, and in taking the responsibility, he was honest as he led Egypt and was a blessing to them, not only a blessing to them, but a blessing to his family in the land of Canaan as well. So he took Isaiah takes the responsibility. In fact, that's God. That's a picture of God himself taking responsibility. In chapter 63, verses 1 through 5, God has cast judgment on the nation of Edom. And what he's doing, it's like someone who had been in a vine, a vat of grapes, and he tramples them, and as he's trampling them, you know how the juice of the grape gets on the garment? God says that's the way it is with him as he's carrying out judgment on the nations. And the question is asked, how do you get those stains on your garment? God points out about his judgment. And he says, I looked for someone to help, and there was no one to help. And he says, by my own arm, I brought salvation. In reference to judgment. Carrying out righteousness. God taking responsibility. And the ultimate responsibility that God took was through his Son, Jesus Christ. As the Hebrew writer talks about there in chapter 10, I would encourage you to sit in on the Hebrew class studies if you're able to. It's a good study. Some of these things are covered in that class. A body thou hast prepared, I have come to do thy will. It is God who took the responsibility because we couldn't save ourselves. And so here is God taking the responsibility and dying in our place. That's what it means to take responsibility. That's leadership. When there's something that's going on in life, and as you're dealing with the life, take responsibility. Yeah. I could do better. Absolutely. Can I do? Absolutely, I can do better. Can you do better? Absolutely, you can. Just take the responsibility of knowing that we can do better, and then having this good and honest heart to do better. That's the mercy of God showing us about leadership. And as you're looking at the life of Joseph and all the things that are transpiring, so many wonderful lessons in connection to these things. Jesus took responsibility in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. Because sometimes taking responsibility, it's going to make you think, I got to run. And it makes you want to run and hide. Can you imagine our Lord taking responsibility, dying on the cross, experiencing the pain that he was going to experience? But in Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus was still determined to go to Jerusalem. There are going to be times when taking responsibility is a tremendous task, and you're going to have others that try to encourage you not to take responsibility. That is what was happening with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21. When he has set and was determined to go to Jerusalem, even though that there were those who were going to bind him and they were going to mistreat him. There was Agabus, the prophet, telling them about that. And the people, don't go, don't go. And Paul is saying, no, I'm going. There is a reason why I must go. I've experienced all these other things, and you think this is going to prevent me from taking responsibility and preaching the gospel, being the example that I ought to be? He says he was ready to die. That's taking responsibility. And that's what you see here in the life of Joseph. Even with Judah, I'm ready to die. And you can hold it against me forever. But I'm taking responsibility. And that's a part of leadership. And as we engage in life, it's going to help us to realize how important such things are. That in the midst of all of these things, honesty and taking responsibility is a part of leadership. And you're going to find that, even though you may not be over a whole lot of folks, but in your everyday life, the encouragement is to be honest and to take responsibility to serve God and be that leader to show others this is the way that our Lord teaches us to live in the midst suffering, trials, ridicule, and even among those who are also of the same like mind. And you'll find the joy in serving God together and accomplishing His will so that He may be glorified. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I know that, and you know, that these things are very challenging to us. And we thank you for the things that you say about them to help us to realize that honesty is a part of being of your people. Taking responsibility, even at times when it's going to be hard and we feel like we want to run and hide, we pray that you give us courage, Lord, to take the responsibility and go forward so that you may be glorified in our lives, that we may show others that your way is the best way to live. And thank you for the mercy that you provide us in providing forgiveness of our sins. And even when we stumble in the honesty and stumble in the taking responsibility, that you give us the strength to get up and continue to move forward in service to you. Give us that strength. Help us, Lord, to be the light in our community. We pray these things to your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, God is there waiting for you. He has provided the means by which you can be saved, that you can get rid of your sins. You see, salvation is in Christ Jesus, and it's you who and I who have sinned. We need God. We need Him. It's not inherited. It is something that you and I chose to do, and we fail God. And the penalty of that is we're going to be judged. It's death. And we show our need for a Savior. But God provided Christ Jesus. In providing of Christ, God showed us through His death and then had these things recorded for us to be able to read and learn about these things and to be able to respond to that message of being obedient to His will, of putting our faith in Christ Jesus, repenting of our sins, confessing Him as Lord, and then being buried with Him in baptism, where our sins are washed away, and now we are children of God, set forth to lead in our society that they may glorify Him and show others to live for Him before it's everlasting too late for them. And so, this morning, or afternoon, I think, depending on the clock here. So if you are in need of doing these things that God requires, we want to encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. We're here to assist. And so if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that is indicated.